The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. There is perhaps no better known story in all of the Bible than the story of Jonah. Today we're going to be looking at all four chapters. Again, that's on page 982 if you're using the Bibles provided. Feel free to use your table of contents. If you can't find it, it's one of the minor prophets. Minor not because what he has to say is of any less importance, simply minor, the 12 minor prophets, because their works aren't as long as the works of, say, Isaiah or Jeremiah, for example. And so Jonah is four chapters long. They fit easily on just two pages in my Bible. And so we're going to be looking at that. And our central thought today, one thing that we want to get out of the message today, is that God sovereignly works through His creatures to bring the message of salvation to mankind. Okay, God sovereignly works through His creatures to bring the message of salvation to mankind. The sermon is titled, Jonah, the Great Missionary, question mark. A lot of people have held Jonah up as a fantastic missionary. That question, hopefully, we will answer by the end of the message. Today, we'll be looking at the book of Jonah in four scenes, almost like a play, if you will, although this is not a fictional account. This is a real-life account. Scene one will be disobedience. Scene two, rescue. Scene three, repentance. And scene four, a tale of two hearts. And we'll be looking at one chapter at a time. And so with our Bibles open to Jonah chapter one, let's look at scene one, disobedience. And I'll read verses 1 through 16. If you're there, say amen. All right. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, O sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, that we may not perish. And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time to gather together as your people in your place. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that now as we sit under the hearing of your word, that you would help us, Father, that your spirit would accompany the proclamation of your word and your spirit would give illumination to your word to help us understand it, to apply it rightly in our own lives. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you do all things well and that you are sovereignly at work, that you are sovereignly at work in Jonah's life, and that you are continue to be sovereignly at work in our lives. And so, Father, we pray today that you would be honored and that we would grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scene one, disobedience. Have you ever known someone that you wanted to go to hell? How's that for a question on a Sunday morning? Maybe you didn't know the individual personally. You just knew of this person and they were despicable in your eyes. And you would rather see that person go to hell. Ask any of the surviving family members from the 9/11 attacks on our country what they think about Osama bin Laden. Ask any of the surviving family members of the World War II Holocaust what they think of Adolf Hitler. My guess is you would find very few of them, even if they were professing Christians, you would find very few of them who would desire to see either Osama bin Laden or Adolf Hitler in heaven. These two men are universally despised for their evil actions. And most people would say something like, well, they deserve to go to hell. Well, during Jonah's day, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Nineveh was a great city, a large city, and the Assyrian Empire was a ruthless empire. It was an especially wicked empire. Assyria would make Osama bin Laden or Adolf Hitler look like Boy Scouts. It would be the Assyrians who would ultimately come and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, for those of you who don't know, Israel was a united kingdom under Saul and David and David's son Solomon. But as soon as Solomon died, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And Assyria completely wiped out, never to come back again, the northern kingdom of Israel, in 722 B.C. That country is the country to which God is telling Jonah to go. So you can imagine, if you will, Jonah's surprise and horror that he hears from God. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh of all places. And I want you to call out against the city. Now you might say, what does that mean, Pastor, to call out against Nineveh? Where In verse 2 of chapter 1, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up for me. To call out against the city was to proclaim God's message to the city. It was to say that God wants to bring salvation to you. It was to say, judgment is coming unless you repent. Unless you repent. And you see, Jonah, we'll learn later in the story, wanted nothing to do with even the possibility of the people of Nineveh repenting. And so Jonah actively disobeyed the Lord. Now I say he actively disobeyed because it wasn't passive. Sometimes you and I, we will passively disobey the Lord. You know, the Lord will ask us to do something and we're like, well, I'm not really sure whether that's what he's asking me to do. He could be asking this, and so we don't do it. Or we'll say, yeah, I'm gonna get that, Lord, but right now I'm in the middle of this. And so we don't intend, if you will, not to do it, but we don't do it immediately. I would call that more passive disobedience. But Jonah, on the other hand, is an active disobedience. Jonah got up and purchased a ticket. He paid for a ticket to go to Tarshish. Now, for those of you that don't know where Tarshish is, so if you got a picture of the Mediterranean in your eye, Tarshish is in modern-day Spain. Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. Israel's in between the two of them. Jonah is going in absolutely the opposite direction that God tells him to go to. Actively disobeying the Lord. He says, I am not going to go where God wants me to go. Three times in this chapter, it says that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. God's presence is to take him to Nineveh so that the Ninevites might hear the message of salvation. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go the opposite direction. And so off he heads. He gets in the boat and off he goes. But the Lord is not going to let Jonah get away that easy, my friends. The text says in verse 4 that the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. It wasn't just a happenstance, if you will, that they happened to come across a terrible storm on the sea, but God was actively pursuing Jonah in his disobedience. Actively pursuing him. And the wind and the waves were so severe that the boat was threatening to break up. There were experienced mariners on board. People who made their living aboard a boat. People who had seen storms, bad storms. These men were so afraid for their lives, that they are all praying to their own gods, the text says. All of these experienced mariners, afraid for their lives, but there's one person on the boat sleeping like a baby. The landlubber, Jonah, says there in verse 5, the latter half of verse 5, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. What do you make about his peace of mind there, if you will, in the midst of his disobedience? I had a deacon who was a personal friend of mine, and he told me one time, tongue in cheek, he said, you know, Pastor, we don't need to worry about those people who are falling asleep in church. He says, evidently they have peace of mind with God that they could fall asleep in his house. Now, he was saying that, mind you, as a joke, but I'm afraid that far too many of us actually believe that. That we believe that as long as I have peace of mind, it's okay if I disobey God. As long as I'm okay with it, it doesn't really matter what God has to say about it. Well, I want you to know that that is a lie from hell. That whether you have peace of mind about it is a secondary issue. It's what God has told us to do. I know some people, and I'm not necessarily saying anybody here, I know some people, though, they get all worked up about people who go on international mission trips. And they think, you know, church ought to have no business in sending people to Bolivia or India. When we got so many lost people right here in the Heights, so many lost people right here in Indian Head, we ought not to be sending people all over the world when we got lost people right here. And they say, you know, when I got peace, I sleep just fine at night knowing that. But let me tell you something. Even in your peace of mind, you're in sin. Okay? You're in sin. Because God's Word tells us to go into all the world and make disciples who are going to be making other disciples. And to do anything less is sin. To do anything less is sin. Now, that's not to say, by the way, if we were going to the world for the exclusion of our neighbors and not telling our neighbors about Christ, then that would be wrong. It's not an either or. It's a both and. It's a both and. So don't think for a moment that, if you will, an apparent peace of mind and I sleep just fine at night anyway excuses your sin or my sin. It does not. Jonah was perfectly fast asleep. And the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, verse 6, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and go to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they cast lots, which was an ancient way, if you will, of trying to determine the will of God. And they cast lots to determine, why is this calamity? We've never experienced this type of storm at sea. Why is this happening? As they cast lots, and the text says the lot fell to Jonah. And so the men come to understand that the storm they're experiencing is a result of Jonah's disobedience. that Jonah is fleeing from God. And so God is bringing judgment. And Jonah says, "This is the only way to handle this is to cast me overboard. Cast me overboard, and that's the only way to handle it." But even these pagan sailors said, "We don't want to cast you over." And they tried, try as they might, to row against the storm. And they recognized that it's a futile effort, rowing against the storm. And so they prepare to cast Jonah into the sea. And I want you to listen to what he says in verse 14. I'm going to read that verse again. "Therefore they called out to the Lord." They're the pagan men on this boat. They called out to the Lord and they say, "O Lord." Now you'll notice there that the Lord is in all caps, meaning this is the covenant name of God. These pagan men are now referring, you'll notice earlier in verse 6, the captain says, "Perhaps the God," just so that generic God, "perhaps he will give thought to us that we may not perish." But that language has changed now. Now they're referring to him as Yahweh. "Yahweh," they say in verse 14, "let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done as it pleased you." These pagan sailors recognize that God's sovereign hand is at work in this. "You have done," they pray to him, "you have done as it pleased you." And so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. In verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Let me translate that into 21st century vernacular. Then the men got saved. That's what he's saying. The men were saved. They feared the Lord. They made a sacrifice. They made vows. God, in His sovereignty, even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, used Jonah to reach these men to save them. God's sovereign hand is at work here in the midst of his disobedience. Scene 2, rescue. Chapter 1, verse 17 through the end of chapter 2. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the land." Rescue. Now right away we notice that it's the sovereign hand of God who is rescuing Jonah. In verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." Now, while Jonah is in the belly of this fish for 3 days and 3 nights, he does something that he probably hasn't done in a while. He prays. Now, it's significant that he prays. One commentator wrote this. He said, "The significance of this verse is found in Jonah's willingness to pray. From a near-drowning experience, he awakened to find himself in a terrifying environment. Nonetheless, his ability to breathe and continue living was a cause for rejoicing. So he prayed from the belly of the fish. We don't know how long he was in the fish before he prayed. No doubt he found his entire experience in the sea overwhelming. That this prophet of few words finally prayed marks a turning point in the book. Although exhorted to pray earlier by the pagan captain, there is no indication that Jonah did so. That Jonah prayed not only to the Lord as the sailors did, but to the Lord his God is significant. And so Jonah prays. But there's great irony in his prayer. You see, Jonah is praying and he's willing to offer thanks to God for delivering him and for showing him mercy. That God had showed him mercy and he rescues Jonah from the sea. And Jonah here in this prayer is offering thanks to God for that. In verse 9, but I with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. But the irony is this, the same man who is willing to thank God for his mercy is unwilling to show that same mercy to the Ninevites. I'm willing to receive the mercy, but I'm not going to show it to anybody else. I wonder how that might apply even in our own congregation here. I wonder how many of us are all too thankful for the salvation God has extended to us, and yet we're unwilling to offer that message of salvation to others. Now, you might not actively oppose the message like Jonah did. You might not be fleeing, if you will, in one direction, but you're passive about it. Oh, somebody else can share. Oh, I'm a little bit scared about sharing that message. Oh, excuse. I'm not going to share the message. We passively hold on to the good news. Friends, good news by its very nature demands to be shared. If it's good news, you want to tell people about it. I want to ask you this morning to pray for a young man named Louis. On Thursday, I had the privilege of going rafting with 20, including myself, 20 of us from the church went rafting. So it was me and four of our youth in the boat, along with Louie, our guide. And as we were setting out rafting, and this is in Harpers Ferry, West Virginia, we were setting out, and for any of you who have been rafting before, you know there are times when you have to do a lot of paddling before you hit the white water. And so we're paddling, and I get a chance to talk to Louie, who's in the back of the boat. I'm in the front, and I ask Louie just a little bit about himself and about his faith, if he has a faith, if he's a spiritual man. And he tells me that he was raised in church somewhat. And I asked him, I said, Louie, who is Jesus to you? And he said, you know, I think what's important is that we do good things, that we make every effort to do what's best, and we try to do good things for people. And he says, I'm always working really hard. I want to go above and beyond. I want to help this person, et cetera, saying things like that. And I, after he was done, I said, Louie, I'm really glad to hear that. Those are important things to do. I'm glad that you want to do better. But I said, let me ask this question, Louie. I said, how do you know when you've done enough? By whose standard will you judge that say, okay, now I've done enough? I said, because God's standard, Louis, is perfection. Perfection. I said, and there's no one perfect except one, and that's Jesus. A few minutes later in the boat, Louis said, thank you for sharing that with me. He said, that's really good. I never thought about it that way. I mean, really intrigued. He was very intrigued by what I had said to him. I want you to pray for Louis with me, that God would continue to work in Louis's heart, because Louis is not in Christ right now. We don't need to keep that good news to ourselves, is my point. It's news that's far too good to keep to yourself. It's a news we need to share with others. So God is sovereignly at work through His people, Jonah recognizes that in his prayer. Over and over again in this prayer, Jonah is recognizing God's sovereignty. In verse 2, he says, I called out to the Lord. In verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Again in verse 3, all your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit. Jonah is recognizing God's sovereign work, and the fish is ultimately God's good way of returning Jonah to the place of his commission. That's what the fish is. It's God's instrument to bring him back to where he should have been. I read this quote in a commentary, and I just listened to it. It says, Jonah had been retrieved by God from a hopeless situation. The God from whom Jonah thought he was banished had reached down and pulled him out of death and despair. So here's a man, if you will, a prophet of God. He knows that's his job. He's a prophet. What do you do as a prophet? You do what God tells you to do. But Jonah had done just the opposite. You can imagine, if you will, Jonah's daughters, well, you know, my days of a prophet are over now. I can't be used of God. But yet God, in His sovereign grace, reaches down into his life and pulls Jonah and says, you are mine. Now, friends, I don't think that there's a clearer illustration of the gospel in this book, or probably even in the Bible, than that little illustration right there. That all of us, each one of us, you and I, we were loved by God. We were made, created in His image so that we could have a relationship with Him. But we rejected, we fled from God. And God in His grace reached down from heaven and sent His Son to rescue us and to say, you are mine and you are loved. That if we would respond to His Son in faith, we might have life. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the gospel. Now let me say just a quick aside about his prayer here, because I hear this, I want to correct a teaching that sometimes I hear that's wrong. Some people mistakenly take this prayer, though, as a prayer of repentance on Jonah's part. When you read the entire book of Jonah, you can understand this is not a prayer of repentance, friends. It's not a genuine prayer of repentance. It is a prayer where he's thanking God, but it's not a prayer of repentance. Repentance is going to come in the book, but unfortunately it's not going to come for Jonah as much as it's going to come for the Ninevites. Which brings us to scene 3, repentance. Scene 3, repentance. Chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Scene 3, repentance. You know, so I was thinking about this. I thought about it. There are a number of people in the Bible who I'm sure, as they would say, I wish I could have a second chance. Think about Eve there in the garden, and Adam eating the fruit. I'm sure they wish they could have a second chance. Cain rising up to kill his brother Abel wishes he could have a second chance. Abraham, when he may be wishing for a third chance, when he lied twice about Sarah being his wife. Lot's wife, I'm sure, wishes she had a second chance, that she wouldn't turn back and be turned into a pillar of salt. Or Esau says, I wish I had a second chance. I wouldn't sell my birthright for a bowl of soup. Moses says, I want a second chance. I, I don't want to strike the rock twice. I'm going to talk to it this time so I can enter into the promised land. The rich young ruler wishes he had a second chance, but he went away sad. Peter wishes he had a second chance. Instead of denying the Lord, that he would have given testimony to the Lord. And of course, Judas Iscariot, I'm sure, wishes he had a second chance, that he wouldn't betray the Lord. So this chapter here starts off, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's grace? That here Jonah is given a second chance. A second chance to tell the story that God had told him to tell right there in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. In other words, Jonah, don't go and tell them what you think. You don't tell them what you think they need to hear. You tell them what I tell you to tell them. You tell them the message that I want to give them. I don't know, like you, I've had opportunities to share the message of salvation with people only to get a response that goes something like this. Well, you have your way, and I have my way. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me on more than one occasion. But here's the deal, friends. If you're sharing God's message, you're not sharing your way. You're sharing God's way. It's God's message. In other words, the authority that we have to share the message with people is not our own authority. It's not an authority like, I'm superior to you. I'm not superior to anybody. The authority we have in sharing is because it's God's message that we're sharing. When I stand to preach, I find no authority. I have no authority in my own. I have none. I only have a derived authority that comes from the Word of God. And so long as what I have to say is thoroughly in keeping with this Word, then it has authority. It has authority in my life and has authority in your life. We may not say, well, you know, I know that's what you say, but I don't believe it. This is God's Word. Now, if I stand up here and I say, I got an opinion about this and I got an opinion about that, and there's no connection at all to the Word of God, then you're free to reject it or receive it. But when it's the Word of God, we're not free to reject it any longer. As God's children, we are duty-bound to receive that message. And so God tells Jonah, you're going to go, you're going to rise to Nineveh, and you're going to speak the word that I tell you to speak. And so Jonah does that. Exactly what he does in verse 3. He travels to Nineveh according, it says, to the word of the Lord. And he travels a day's journey into the city. And he shares God's message. Right there in verse 4, that's surely not the entire message, by the way. That's more like when I give you, say, here's a sentence of what the whole message is going to be about. It's only 5 words in the original Hebrew. There in verse 4, this is the message that he proclaims to the Ninevites, verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, he's saying, judgment is coming unless you repent. And because he's speaking the Word of God, because he's speaking the Word of truth, we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's speaking the Word of God, and the people of Nineveh respond. They respond. They call for a fast, it says in verse 5. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Now, I've been saying a lot in this message, and certainly we see the sovereign hand of God all through the book of Jonah, over and over again. The Lord does this, the Lord does this. But I want you to notice this, that here too we see the importance of human agency. The text doesn't say that God made them believe. No, they believed. They heard the message, and they believed. Friends, if you've never trusted in Christ, if you're here today and you have never trusted in Christ, then what you need, more than you need anything else in this world, is you need to hear the message that God loves you and that God wants to have a relationship with you, but you are separated from Him because of your sin, but God loves you enough to send His only Son that He would die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. He would die in the grave, die, be buried in the grave, and on the third day be raised from the dead, so that you might have life. That message is ultimate in everyone's life. You need to hear that message, and you need to believe. You need to believe. Don't put that off and say, oh yeah, Pastor, I'll do that another time. There might not be another time for you. This might be the only time you have to hear that message. And when you reject the message, your heart gets a little harder and a little harder. And before long, you hear that message and you go, ah. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If you've never trusted Christ, do that today. Repent of your sin and trust Him. I want you to notice that there is repentance here. There's repentance there in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believe God and they call for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. There are signs keeping with repentance. Does that mean that we should wear sackcloth today? No, that's not at all what it's saying. But it is saying that repentance is an inward attitude that has outward actions. It's an inward attitude that has outward actions. Repentance affects us in the mind, it affects us in the emotions, and it affects us in the will. We recognize sin for what it is, that's our mind. It's followed by our heartfelt sorrow, that's our emotions, and followed by a change in behavior, that's our will. Biblical repentance is a change at every conceivable level. I don't think about sin the same way, I don't feel the same way about sin, and I have a plan of action for acting differently about my sin. Every possible way. And then, you know, this week, I've read Jonah, probably like you. I can't tell you how many times I read Jonah, but, you know, God was good this week in my study. And as I was reading it over and over again, I read a text numerous times during the week in preparing. I saw something I'd never seen before. And it's not earth-shattering or anything, but just, it was good for me to hear this, particularly given what's happening in our country right now. Hear me. Repentance is something people do, not governments. It's something we do. Notice what he says. Okay, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. They called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then it says, word gets to the king. Then the word reached the king in Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe. So often in our country, we do it just the opposite. We cry and say, our president needs to repent. The justices of the Supreme Court, they need to repent. Our congressmen and our congresswomen, they need to repent. Well, friends, don't you think what word would get back to the president? Don't you think that word would get back to the justice of the Supreme Court? Don't you think that word would get back to our elected officials if God's people in this country started acting like God's people and we were repentant people? Don't you think that would happen? When is the last time that you repented over anything? And I mean, listen, friends, I don't mean like, yeah, I'm kind of sorry that happened. I mean genuine, deep down, and listen, I'm preaching to myself here just as much as I am to you. Deep down contrition, brokenness over sin in your own life. Not brokenness, oh Lord, help so-and-so to repent. But oh Lord, I need to repent. When's the last time that happened? Listen how this chapter ends. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. Repentance is an inward attitude followed by outward action. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We need to be a people who are quick to repent. People who are quick to repent. Scene 4 is a tale of two hearts. A tale of two hearts, chapter 4. Verses 1 through 11. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, I've shared with you before, and you hear this from me on a regular basis, that God is in the business of shaping our hearts to make us more like Jesus. That's what God's doing. That's God's grand plan. That's always been God's grand plan, is to shape us and to mold us to make us more like Him. Jonah wasn't there. Jonah knew what kind of God he served. That's why he says in verse 2, O Lord, isn't this what I said when I was in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting of disaster. He said, I know what kind of God you were. He says, God, I know that if you compelled me to go, that ultimately these people would respond to your message and you would save them. I didn't want that to happen. And so we have a picture here of Jonah's heart. That Jonah doesn't have the heart that God has. He wanted vengeance on the people. That's what he wanted. He wanted them to get what was coming to them, right? The reason he wanted that is he thought they, the Ninevites, were evil. But he never bothered looking in the mirror to recognize that he was also evil. Now, before we get cast stones at Jonah, friends, we do the same thing. We look at radical Muslims and we think, they're evil. They deserve to go to hell. But I'm not evil. We look at abortion providers and we say, they're evil. They deserve what God's got coming to them. But I'm not evil. We look at those, perhaps, who approve of same-sex marriage, and we think, oh, that's just evil, that's wicked. And then we look in the mirror and we say, but I'm not evil. And because we think that they're the ones with the problem, we think that they deserve what's coming to them. The trouble is, friends, that you and I deserve the same thing. When you think that way, you need to recognize that you have a heart problem, just like Jonah had a heart problem here. Jonah's heart problem was he thought they are the bad ones, and he never recognized that he too was a sinner fallen from God. But then we have a picture of God's heart. This chapter, by the way, goes back and forth. Picture of Jonah's heart, picture of God's heart. Picture of Jonah's heart, picture of God's heart. That's why I call it the tale of two hearts. So in the first part of verse 6, it says, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade to his head to save him from his discomfort. you know, just in a moment of honesty with you, I read a story about Jonah and I get so fired up about Jonah. Just like, I mean, I just think, you wicked, wicked man. Here are all these people who are perishing and you wouldn't even go to them. You wouldn't even go to them. Why wouldn't you go to them, Jonah? But that's not the heart of God, is it? They're in the midst of his disobedience. They're in the midst of him. He's sitting on the hill, remember? He's looking, thinking, I hope it happens like Sodom and Gomorrah. I hope the fire comes out. I'm waiting for this. That's what Jonah's doing. He's waiting for it. And God sees him in his discomfort, it says. And he sends a plant to be shade for Jonah. God in his sovereignty appoints the plant to provide shade for Jonah. But you know something, friends? God in his sovereignty shows you grace as well. There are some of you here today who have never trusted in Christ. Just in a room this size, it's just statistically probable. I hope it weren't. I wish it weren't true, but statistically it's probable that not everybody in this room has trusted Christ. But listen to me. God in his grace has brought you here today so that you can hear a message that God does love you and that God does want you to repent and trust in his Son. He did that because he loves you. He did that as a sovereign act of his grace. That's his heart. And then in the latter half of verse 6, we go right back to a picture of Jonah's heart. It says, notice what he says. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He was exceedingly glad because of the plant. He wasn't exceedingly glad that God had provided him the plant. He was just exceedingly glad for the plant. You see, Jonah thought that maybe he deserved the plant. Jonah was happy about the plant. He wasn't happy about the God who provided him the plant. He was only happy for the plant, as will become crystal clear in just a moment. And so sometimes we look at God's grace as if it's something that we've merited, something that we deserve. We don't deserve God's grace. If we deserved it, it would no longer be grace. What we deserve is death. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Don't get so cozy with God's lavish grace that all of a sudden you begin thinking, well, this is something I deserve. It's not something you deserve. And then we see another picture of God's heart in verses 7 through 9. That God sends a worm to come and eat the plant, and the plant gets destroyed, and he sends a scorching east wind to be trouble, if you will, for Jonah. And Jonah says, it's better for me to die than to live. And God says to Jonah, verse 9, do you do well to be angry for the plant? You might think, well, how does that show God's heart, that he made the plant die? Here's how it shows God's heart. Because God loved Jonah enough to discipline him. You know, we don't always think about discipline as a loving thing, but it is a loving thing. Hebrews, we won't read it right now, but for your homework, read Hebrews chapter 12. That we know that we're loved by God because he brings discipline in our life. And so God here loved Jonah enough to say, I'm going to teach you a lesson through discipline. But even in that moment of teaching him a lesson through discipline, Jonah is still not getting it. And so at the end of verse 9, he says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Jonah was so concerned about himself. He was so concerned only about him, my personal comfort. I need what I need. I don't care about anybody else, certainly not these Assyrians, that his heart was desperately wicked. Desperately wicked, that he was more worried about shade than he was about 120,000 people heading to hell. But God's heart shows that he has a passion for people. He has a passion for people. He created us in his image. He doesn't wish that any should perish, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us. And he says there in verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Shouldn't I have pity on this great city? These people who are going to hell. all the while you're whining about a plant. Shouldn't I have compassion on them? Some of you may wonder why we have an emphasis to go to India as missionaries. It's because India, statistically speaking, is the most unreached country on the planet. There's not even a close second. It is overwhelmingly lost. I don't know if you pay attention to these slides. I hope you are paying attention to the slides that we have before the service where it talks about this such and such people group in India. People group, 8 million people. How many believers? None. People group, 10 million people. How many believers? None. Today's people group, about 500,000 people. How many believers? None. Don't you know that God wants those people to hear the message of salvation? You know, at the end of the story, when you finish Jonah, he asks himself, was Jonah a great missionary? And ultimately you say, no, Jonah wasn't a great missionary. But God is. God is the great missionary in the book of Jonah. God is the great missionary, as a matter of fact, not just in the book of Jonah, but in this whole book, from beginning to end. That God, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, who was it that pursued them? God. When mankind in their wickedness, who pursued us? God in sending His Son. God is always about pursuing people, but He uses us as His instruments to do so. Let me pray with us. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your grace. Lord, there's so much more that could be said here, but Father, just sense in my spirit right here is time to stop. Just for us to reflect. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that we would know what it means to be Your hands and Your feet. That You use us to bring a message of salvation to those who are lost, whether they are our neighbors or whether they live in the nations. Father, You use us. Father, Your word shows us that You can use us even in our disobedience. But Father, we desire to be used in obedience for You, that You would mightily use us, whether that be here in our own neighborhood or whether it be on the other side of the planet. Father, help us to be making disciples who make other disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.